Reading from Exodus 21, verse 1 through 6. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl and shall be his slave forever. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Acts chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of the Lord.
Let us stand together for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise and honor and glory today as we come now to your word. And I pray, help us to hear. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'd like to take a look at a passage in Matthew chapter 10, if you've got your Bibles. I started a series a few weeks ago here preparing for Pentecost. So often we prepare ourselves for Christmas and we prepare ourselves for Good Friday and Easter, but I don't think there's anything more important today in our culture and in our time than to have us prepared for Pentecost. The thing that that is stunning to me is that is on the night of resurrection, when our Lord Jesus met with the disciples, his first words to them were, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In other words, he did not say, "I've come to rescue you, save you, so you can have the best life you've ever imagined and dreamed. Enjoy." I would love it if he did that. He didn't do that. He said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And what he did is to make sure he was sending us not on our own strength, but in his strength. Not on our own natural ability, but his supernatural ability. And so for this reason, we find Pentecost at the very beginning of the scriptures of the new church, as the church is born. Jesus ascends to his Father's right hand, and the Father and Son send forth the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that we might not be left as orphans, that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the way Jesus said this in Acts chapter 1 is this: "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." How many of you think that that is true today as it was then? Or how many of you think it was only for then but not for now? And the thing that's so beautiful about it, as we discussed a few weeks ago, is that it wasn't just on the special and the cute. He actually comes to us all. Thanks be to God. So when the actual event happens in chapter 2 of Acts, it actually says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the way it's described in Peter's opening sermon, quoting from Joel, is that it's on the men and the women, the young and the old, the servants that are male, the servants that are female, every single one of us, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might be everything God has called us to be from the foundation of the world, in his strength and not ours. And so what he does, and the way it's all descriptive, is he places us in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that he actually baptizes us into each other. It is impossible to be a solo Christian. Impossible. We belong together. That's how God has designed us. He made us together. He puts us in the imagery into the body of Christ, where he gives us gifts. To each one, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each one. Again, I ask, how many of you believe that he gives gifts today? How many of you know it's not just natural gifts, but supernatural gifts that he wants to give us today, that we can actually stretch out our hand and watch the Lord do what we cannot do and heal somebody? Does he still heal today? Does he still answer prayer today? See, this is the question we've got. If the church is running on its own steam, God bless you, go with it. But I'd rather run on his steam. And that's the design behind it. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are designed, and as it comes to the deacon, the priest, the bishop, all of the elders of the church are designed to equip the saints for the work of service, to equip each other, to equip you to be everything God has meant you to be. And that's why last week what we did is we took it the next step, and that is this. Pentecost is often described from Romans 5:5 as his love coming into the heart by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Which means that we can live out the command to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And that is the mark of the Christian church, that we love one another. The mark of the Christian church isn't to come and to get and to go. And yet that's what we're living with in today's society, in today's church. What the design of it is that we come and we get, and when we get, we're changed. And when we're changed, we love one another passionately as Jesus has loved us. And when the church knows how to love one another, guess what? We know how to change the world around us. We got eyes for the people around us. We got eyes in the culture around us. We know how to bring Jesus to others because we find him in the eyes of each other. Don't you know it to be true? And that's the joy of the Christian church, that we actually get to experience a love with each other, coming alongside each other, that's different than what the love of the world is. It's different, and we can know it. And that, I'm afraid, world is starving for today. They've turned love all the way around. It's just simply erotic love. Everybody's trying to find their own lusts fulfilled. And that's the design of what the engine of right now, this culture, the darkness of the culture, and the darkness of the kingdom of the devil is doing. Everybody's after their lusts. They don't know that there's an agape love that can actually satisfy the soul and change the heart and make all the difference. Make all the difference. Make all the difference. And that's why what I want to do today from Matthew 10, I said I was going to Matthew 10, I haven't even gotten there yet. Lovely if you went there. But Matthew 10 is really the design behind this, because what Jesus is doing is giving to the disciples a foretaste of what's going to happen in the Acts of the Apostles, the day of Pentecost, when he's going to send us, his church, out into the world to be his witnesses. And he gives the disciples a foretaste of it. He gives them the authority and the power of God the Holy Spirit and tells them to go out to heal the sick, cast out demons, all the things. Cleanse the leper, raise the dead, go out and preach the kingdom of God. He sends them out. He wants them to experience the kingdom of God through them. He wants them to know what it's like to receive and in receiving to give. And that's why Matthew 10:8 is the most essential first kingdom principle that we've got in understanding the nature of what it means to live as a Christian. And I think you can memorize this. How many of you love scripture memorization? One person. Thank you so much. So it's gone today. Anyway, so thank you, navigators, because so here it is. Freely you have received. Say that with me. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely give. Freely you've received and freely give. And that's how Jesus designed us. The way it's said in the ESV is a little bit different. The way it's said is this. In verse 8, you receive without pay, give without pay. But it's the same idea. We've received freely, and so now as we've received it, we are to give it. Now, when you say that principle, we literally have distinguished the kingdom of the world from the kingdom of God. That simple principle distinguishes everything. Because in this kingdom of this world, everything is designed around me. It's all about me. But in the kingdom of God, it's always about others. As you've received, give. It's the nature of how everything works. If you want to know the Father, you're going to need to know this is Him. This is Him. This is His love. How do we know it? The one scripture maybe you have memorized, God so loved the world, He gave. That's the principle of His heart. He gave us His most beloved Son. When you come to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, one of the things you find is He came not for Himself, but for us. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. To give His life. When you meet the person of God, the Holy Spirit, you're going to find His name is called the Helper. He's the one who comes alongside. He's the one who builds us up. He's the one who does the profound work of changing us, of making us newborn in Christ. He's the one that fills us with this principle. As you've got, you're going to be changed. And when you get changed, you're going to give. Because it's the nature of who God is. And so the imagery that's given to us in the New Testament, the imagery that Jesus Himself gives us is the picture of a server at the restaurant, a server at the table. That's the nature of it. I have not come to be served, but to serve. Who is the greatest? Jesus asks. Is it the one who serves or the one who is served? Isn't it self-evident? The one who is greater is the one who is served. And Jesus, the greatest, says, I've not come to be served. I've actually come to serve and to give myself for you. So the principle here is literally alive. It's substantive. It's got that motion inside of it so that when you've got it, you know you've got it because you're giving it. And if you're not giving it, you probably know you haven't got it because if you haven't got it because you're not giving it. So you need to get it in order to know that you're changed by it so that you can actually give it. Because once you give it, you'll be different. You'll be just different. I don't know how else to explain it. The kingdom of God begins to be manifest in you and through you when you get and give. Because when you give, you know, oh my goodness, this is called life. It's the principle of God's life. And we begin to step into it and begin to receive it and begin to know what that's like. That's why Jesus just gave the principle, as you heard in the gospel reading today, do you love me? Peter says, I love you. He says, if you love me, feed my sheep. You see how that works? If you've got your love centered in the Lord, you're going to take that love and give it. And so here it is. You cannot get it and hold on to it. This is the point of what he's saying to Peter. Now that you know this love, now go feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care of it. That's why we had that unusual passage written from Exodus, where there's a slave who's a Hebrew slave, and he's gone to serve. He's got to make a living. He's come to serve. And at the end of his time, the way the Bible says it is, just release him now and let him be free. But if he stops and says, wait, I don't want to be free. I love my master. I love where I am. I want to stay here. There was a time when they'd take and they would have an awl pierced through the lobe of the ear. They were doing it back in the Old Testament. Go figure this one out. In order to show that my ears are bent on my master, I love him. I want to hear what he has to say and do what he says. And it's the key of everything. Lord, I want to be your servant. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want my ears attuned to you that I might go. So important is this principle that by the time the church begins and the Spirit of God comes upon the church, the first order to be established is the order of the deacon. It's called the deacon. Don't let that word fuddle you up. It's not a confusing word. It's just a Greek word. The word diakonos means to serve. I am among you, Jesus said, as one who deacons. I'm among you as one who serves. That's all it means. Deacon means to serve. And so what's happening is the apostles are literally serving the word of God that they might preach the word of God to the people, but there's needs out there. There are people who are not being fed. And so we need people to be deacons who are going to go out and to serve. Now, how many of you know that you can volunteer to serve? How many of you know you don't have to be a Christian to go out and serve a table? Yeah? Oh, no. No. Listen to what it says. We're looking for people who are going to go out and serve. Here are the qualifications. You need five things. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of power, full of grace, and full of truth. Full. Now, let me ask you, who's going to go serve tables? And uprise the seven, full of the Holy Spirit, full of power and grace and wisdom and truth, ready to go serve in the power of the Spirit of God, to serve as we've been served. And that, my friends, is called the deacon. The deacon rises up to say to everybody, this is our calling, all of us. If Jesus did this for us, let me model it for you so you can go do it. How does that sound? Did I lose you? 28 years ago, Erlyn was set aside to be a deacon in the church. 33 years ago, my dad was set aside to be a deacon in the church. I've been surrounded by them. And the reason it's so important, is because it testifies to us that all of us are given the gift and the call to go out and serve and to live into this principle, as you've received, go give. Now, let me just be really clear about this. Let me just do it with hands. Let me just do the whole hands thing. The kingdom that we've been born into, the kingdom of this world, is a kingdom where the hands are closed. It's just tight-fisted. We do not need God in this world. When we're born into this world and born in the kingdom of the evil one, all hands are clenched. Sin has placed self at the center. The imagery Jesus gives us is the man who is wealthy and realizes he's wealthy, so he builds bigger barns for himself that he might spend all his days eating, drinking, and be merry. My Bible says playing golf. I mean, it's just a lifestyle of self-indulgence. That is the kingdom of the world. And of course, the way Jesus ended that moment in Luke chapter 12 is he has no idea that tonight God is going to require his soul to stand before him in the day of judgment. You see, the whole perspective of the world and the devil himself is everything's about me. Everything's about me. And what you find is there are people who actually believe that the world is centered around them. I think children arrive on the scene declaring this gospel. Don't ever forget, it's about me. And the problem is, it's pretty cute when it's a child, but when you're 48 years old and you're still doing it, it just turns a little sour. I mean, it's just But that is the kingdom of the world, is it not? It's all centered me. It's all about me. Everything is about me. And we don't need God in this world. That is how the world lives today. But I'll tell you, a second phase of this is called religion. And religion simply means a testimony that God is. And suddenly a hand opens to receive. And we want to be able to receive. But here's what religion is. Religion is what happens when we receive, and in receiving we hoard. We hold on to it. It's ours, and it does not change us. This is why people can spend all their life going to church and not be converted, not be changed. Jesus said it again this way in talking about a man who had a huge debt. And the king came, called the debt to account, and the man could not pay. And so the king forgave him the large debt. And he was forgiven. He was able to receive that forgiveness. But he turns around to a man who owes him, and he can't give what he got. He doesn't forgive him. He throws him in prison. So he got it, but he couldn't give it, which means he never got it, which means when he stood before the king again, the king threw him in prison. I love that story. You know what? To be honest, let me tell you the whole fact. He doesn't throw him in prison. He hands him over to the torturers. Yeah. See, here's the point of it. If we get and hold on, and we're not changed, you'll know it because you can't give it. And that's the secret of the kingdom of God. Right there. It isn't a hand up and a hoarding inside. Now, just so I'm not letting any of you off the hook, let me just make this real. How many of you do that with your money? Oh, I just lost you. I get it. I got it. I ain't giving it. Unless something happens, and I'll need it, and I got it. How am I doing? See, the whole principle that the Lord wants to talk about, our lives, our treasures, our talents, our time, everything about us is designed to enter the kingdom of God where generosity comes over us. Because that's the kingdom of God. We get and we are changed by it, and we are changed by it, we give it. And so the real posture of the Christian is no clenching. It's actually first a receiving, and the hand actually placed over the heart because it's received the heart. Why? Because that's what the Lord wants to do with us. He wants to come in. He wants to change us from within. He wants to change the stony heart that doesn't know how to give, and it's all about being self-centered. He wants to do a new work inside of us, and that new work inside of us requires a new heart. Requires a new heart. How is that possible? By the word, by what the cross did for us, by the washing, by the forgiveness, and then he breathes new life into us. And that is why everywhere we go, we preach that a person must be born again in Christ. All through the 20th century, this was Billy Graham's most important message, was it not? Repetitive, over and over and over. He would tell stories, he would be winsome, he would do a wonderful job, people would come, but always the bottom line is you've got to come to Christ. Give your life to him so that change can happen. The kingdom of God can reside in the heart. But when you know it's happened to you, you're going to find that when you got it, you're going to be able to give it because you're different. The Spirit of God has moved upon you. That, my friends, is called life in the kingdom of God. That's what makes getting up every single day worth getting up for, because he's got to give. He's got so much to give, so much to pour into us by the Holy Spirit that we can love one another, encourage one another, build one another, and by the power of the Spirit of God, take that out to others. To look them in the eyes, to see them, to hear them, to lift them up, to talk with them, to pray with them. When they're going down, to help them up. When they're feeling low, to help them up. To come alongside each other. That is the kingdom of God in action. This week, the Bishop Steve and Bishop David handed me a candidate for ordination. This person is in the process to be a deacon. And I that's what I do. I assess, I come alongside pastors, I come alongside to listen and to hear. And I found, when I was meeting this person over FaceTime, this person was in their early 70s. And that was a little surprising to me, just a little. I usually find candidates for ordination to be kind of younger, and so I'm looking at this dear person, and I'm thinking, okay, Let's talk and let's share. I want to hear your story. I want to know what's going on with you. She's in a very large church, and she's had a very full career. She had an extraordinary gifted ministry, or gifted career life, and a gifted family, and now she's at the sort of moment in her life where she could actually step back a little bit and take a good deep breath and give thanks for her life and just allow the younger to come up and do what she used to do. How does that sound? She was exhausting. And I'll tell you why. Because she knows this principle in her heart. She went down with her pastors, or a couple of them, down to the nursing home, down to what would be called our Thrive, the long-term healthcare memory care place. And the pastors were there serving, but they were serving, and you could tell they were serving because it was duty. How many of you know what that's like? When it's duty, right, John? When it's duty. when you have to. She walked in there. The Spirit of God came upon her and said to the pastors, "Could you step aside and let me do this?" And they handed over to her the shut-ins, the nursing homes. She is a woman on fire for Jesus to live her life with every single breath, to be able to make sure that every single person knows the presence of God, no matter what stage of life they're in. I was stunned. I wasn't looking at somebody to be ordained. I was looking at somebody already ordained for service, already engaged, already in action. Why is this? Because, my friends, it doesn't matter where you're early 70s or where you're 13 or 12. The Lord has a purpose for us while we're on this planet. And that is to step into the kingdom of God, to receive all that he's got for us. The Spirit of God coming upon us in power, that we might serve as we have been served, that we might love as we've been loved, that we might give as we've gotten. And I've got to tell you, the changed heart in Jesus knows this. So part of my world and part of my job is I find pastors who have gotten out of that flow. Something has happened where they have been giving, but they've been getting, but they haven't been receiving, and they get dried up and they don't know what's going on, and they get confused. And I just have the joy and the pleasure, the wonderful gift to be able to come alongside and say, it's just going to be fun. I'll tell you why it's going to be fun. We're going to sit and we're going to bask. And we're going to receive. And sometimes it's hard to receive. But we're going to receive all that the Holy Spirit has for us. And we're going to watch him heal and cleanse and wash all the hurts and the roughs and the stuff that sometimes takes time to do. And then we're going to watch the transformation. And walking in that wonderful gift. That suddenly you wake up in the morning and realize the flu is over. The sickness is gone. I am here, and it's time to give as I've received. That person, watch out. That's what the Lord wants to do with us. So many of you are already living this life. We just had a team. I was talking to Lou. The New Beginnings that was done, this church worked with Church of the Resurrection in New Beginnings to go out and love on those who are homeless and love on those who needed food. And the joy that our team has, we'll hear about more of this next week, I think was just as much as the ones who got. So many of you are living into the joy of the kingdom, but I wanted to say it today. I wanted to say it loud. I wanted to say it clear. If you're not living in that moment where you're freely receiving and freely giving, ask the Lord to come. Ask the Lord to come and do a change inside of you. It's just basic cardiology. The heart receives and the heart gives. Isn't that right? And when something gets stuck up, what do? You get a doctor, you go, boom, the stent. That's how the stent works, I think. Maybe that's not right. I'm sure I'll hear from cardiologists afterwards. But the stent, it just opened the flow again so that we can receive and receive and give. Because we know we've been changed. And that is the joy of knowing Jesus. He gives us purpose. He gives us identity. He gives us a reason to get up in the morning. And that's called Pentecost power. Come upon us, that we might change the world that's around us. In Jesus' name.